IQ. There have been times I sat all the way through it, so. Good morning, good to see everyone. I would invite you to open your Bibles to the Epistle of Titus this morning. Thank you, Bryce, for leading us in worship. Thank you, Josh, for playing so beautifully. What a joy it is to sing those great hymns of the faith. Amen. Such a blessing. Titus chapter 1 this morning. I am reading from the LSB translation. I was given this wonderful translation by one of our members in our church, and I love the translation. Maybe as the Lord wills, we'll kind of convert to that as we move on as a church. I love the translation. Such a thorough translation. And so if you wonder what I'm reading from and what the words are, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. So Titus chapter 1, I'll read verses 5 through 11. Our verse this morning is verse 9. It says this, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, having faithful children who are not accused of dissipation or rebellious, for the overseer must be above beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your faithful word. We thank you for the adjective added in that verse 9, the faithful word. Lord, we know that your word is faithful, and it is faithful because you are faithful. Your word is trustworthy. Your word is true. Your word is inerrant in all its parts. The sum of your word is truth. It's infallible. It's sufficient. It's able to give us the wisdom that leads to salvation, and it is completely sufficient to sanctify your people, to glorify yourself through the obedience of your people to your truth. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord God, we ask as we come to your word this morning that you would give us much clarity in our understanding of your truth. Lord, I ask for your grace in the preaching of your word, that you would use my words to edify your church, to sanctify the leadership of your church, and to give you glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, what a blessing and challenge it has been to study these verses that we've been in. I don't know about for you, but for me, it has been a great challenge. It's been convicting. It's been encouraging. It's been all of the above. And this is always a good thing for me. It's a good thing for all of us to be reminded of what God expects of leadership in the local church, because as I believe, it keeps us humble, keeps us dependent upon the Lord's grace to help the leadership walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, and also for you as well. I remind you that all the qualifications that we've been looking for, these are mentioned of the church as well, so it's not just expected of leadership, it is expected of the body of Christ, and so I trust that you've been encouraged as we've gone through this passage of Scripture. And this morning, in our time of God's Word, we come to the fourth and final qualification of what God expects of men who would lead His church. So far in our study of these verses, verses 5 through 10, we've been looking at these qualifications, and I've broken them down into basically four categories. We've looked at the call to leadership in verse 5. We've spent a lot of time looking at the characteristic of leadership or the character of leadership in the local church. Last week, we looked at the creed of leadership and what the leaders should believe about the Word and in the Word. That was a great study. This morning, we come to verse 9. We're going to finish up verse 9 as we come to the final qualification of what I like to call the capability of the leadership in the local church. In other words, what is a man, or what must a man be able to do if he is going to lead the local church? We learned this morning in verse 9, we come to the first statement of all these qualifications of what a man must be able to do, his capabilities. And we see it very clearly in the second part of verse 9. I call your attention to the verse. Notice verse 9, it says, he must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This is literally the only place that we come to in the qualifications of leadership where we actually come to what a man must be able to do if he is going to be a leader in the local church. He is to be able to exhort in sound doctrine, and he is to be able to refute those who contradict. There are two things mentioned in verse 9 of what a man must be able to do. Two very clear statements, very concise statements of what God expects of every shepherd who would shepherd his flock. He must be able to exhort and to refute with the word of God. In other words, God's leaders must be able to handle the word of God accurately, diligently, and effectively. And I pray and I hope that you heard what I said when I said that. I want you to notice I said that this is what God expects of His leadership. This is what God expects. This is the final capability that God expects of leaders in the local church. And this is important for us to understand. This is what God expects. It's not so much what the church expects or what people expect or even what the community expects of pastors. This is what God expects of His leaders, to be able to handle the word accurately, diligently, and effectively. And this is key, beloved. This is vital. It is vital because some churches need to actually rise to the level of God in their expectations of leaders in the local church. I would have to say there are far too many churches in our country that don't expect what God expects of leaders in the local church when it comes to this qualification, when it comes to the capabilities of the leaders in the local church, on how an elder is to handle the word of God in regards to an elder's being able to exhort in sound doctrine and in regards to an elder being able to refute those who contradict. It's actually amazing if you've had the opportunity to visit churches, whether some in our community or churches abroad in our own country. It's really amazing how many churches in America don't expect what God expects of the leadership in the local church in this regard. The churches in our common day churchianity in America, they don't expect leaders to exhort them in sound doctrine. let alone expect those elders to refute those who contradict. In fact, for some churches, to have a pastor exhort the church in sound doctrine is to have a pastor go too far in his pastoral duties. And so, I say, of all the things, the church needs to rise to the level of what God expects of leaders in the local church. It is really quite amazing. In fact, some churches are greatly offended when a pastor exhorts them in sound doctrine. And you know how you know this? You know this when you look at church history and you find godly men who preach the word of God being thrown out of their churches. That is how you know that the church has no ability to endure sound doctrine. And to have a pastor preach sound doctrine and exhort in sound doctrine almost becomes offensive to the church. You can see it by all the solid Bible preaching pastors that have been kicked out of their churches for preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God, for preaching and teaching sound doctrine. Church history is literally full of men who had this happen to them. I think of Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, being thrown out of his own church. I think of other godly pastors that were thrown out of their churches. Jonathan Edwards, the great thinker of our times, was thrown out of his church for preaching the word of God. Another way you can spot this need for the churches to rise to the level of what God expects of leaders in the local church to exhort the church in sound doctrine is by all of the shallow preaching that goes on in modern day churchianity. This is a huge problem, and I mentioned this last time we were in the Faithful Word, looking at the Faithful Word. This is a major problem that we find in the church today. The evidence that churches need to rise to the level of expecting their leaders to exhort them in sound doctrine is by all of the shallow preaching that you find in many of the churches in America. Pastors nowadays are not preachers of the word. They are rather motivational speakers with some of the word. Pastors nowadays are not exegetes and expositors of the word. They are exegetes and expositors of the culture and are seeking to be hip and fancy and part of the culture to attract people to the church. Pastors nowadays are not the theologians of the church. They're not the counselors of the church. Pastors nowadays refer all of that to the experts of the church, to the theological seminary professors, and to the secular psychologists of our modern day. This is a major issue in the church. And this problem of shallow preaching that is limited to 20 minutes or less, is a product of the church not rising to the level of what God expects of leaders in the local church to exhort them, in sound doctrine. We see this also with the pursuit of entertainment in the local church, with the pursuit of developing the rock band type of mentality for the church, and then doing your dramas and your skits, all to the negation of the word of God, to the declaration of the word of God. This is a problem. And so when I say that this is something that God wants the church to rise up to expect of their leaders, it really comes from the leaders, but it also resides in the laity of the church to expect what God expects of leaders. We know this is a problem because in 2 Timothy 4, I read this last Sunday, I read it again to you, it says this, Paul said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They won't endure it. That's speaking of the church. That's speaking of leadership in the church. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own lusts, with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Or we could say entertainment, or the rock band, or whatever you want to put in that place. This is how you know that the church is not rising to the level of what God expects of leaders in the local church. It's when they don't want their pastors to do what God expects of them to do. Exhort them in sound doctrine, let alone refute those who contradict. This is a major problem. Churches really have problems with this issue of sound doctrine being exhorted in it. And it's amazing how people will say, oh no, you know, we don't preach those doctrines because we don't want to be divisive. We don't want to be offensive. Well, does the Bible teach it? Does it say it? Then God expects preachers to preach it. Churches really, honestly, don't care, unfortunately, if their pastors are able to exhort them in the truth, but they oftentimes want them to be able, however, unfortunately, to do a lot of other things for the church. This is another area where God's people need to rise up to expect what God expects of the leadership in the local church. You see, it's not just that they don't want preachers to exhort them in sound doctrine. The churches go the other way. They want them to do all these other things that aren't necessarily tied to the priority of the pastor in the local church. For example, some churches think that a pastor should be an entertainer. He should be a charismatic speaker, an entertainer type of personality, one who has just a relaxing demeanor, one who jokes and makes all kinds of fun in the pulpit, maybe brings in some clever stories, but let's not talk about the word of truth. Some churches think that a pastor should be a musician or a singer. If you're going to hire the pastor, he needs to be able to handle the word of God kind of okay. But boy, if he can sing and if he can play, then that's the guy we need to have. You know, unfortunately, even some churches, when looking for pastors, will even expect that of the pastor's wife. They take on the package. They see the pastor as good to have to the church, but what can the wife do in the areas of music and singing? Or they think the pastor's wife should be capable in other areas of the church as well. Some think the pastor's wife should lead the Bible studies for women. Some think the pastor's wife should be the secretary of the church. Some think that the pastor's wife should be the associate pastor of the pastor and the church. Unfortunately, you understand where I'm going with this. You see, the issue with God's expectation of leaders in the local church, it's not just what the leader is supposed to do and what he is to be capable in doing. Sometimes it really comes down to whether the church can handle what a pastor is required to do by God. You see, some churches put these expectations on the pastors that are not actually in the Word of God, and they are not the priority for what the pastor should be doing. Some churches think that the pastor should be able to serve the people 24/7. He should be available to them whenever they want. He is their personal hireling to do their bidding, whatever that may be, maybe fixing things on their cars, their houses, and etc., etc. A pastor should be able to do many other things in the church, many other things that aren't even tied to his priority of preaching and teaching the Word of God. He should be able to evangelize the community. He should be able to organize, disciple, and do all the ministries in the church. He should be able to be the church's chief custodian and servant of the facilities. The pastor should be able to do all that is necessary for the church, and it should take priority over the preaching of the Word of God. It's really amazing how churches put expectations on the pastor and the elders of the church that God does not put on those men. D.A. Carson and John Woodbridge, in a book entitled Letters Along the Way, they emphasize what is commonly expected from a contemporary pastor. They said, quote, The modern pastor is expected to be a preacher, counselor, administrator, PR guru, fundraiser, handholder. Depending upon the size of the church he serves, he may have to be an expert on youth, something of an accountant, a janitor, an evangelist, a small groups expert, an excellent chair of committees, a team player, and a transparent leader. One guy goes on to say, truth be told, many graduates from seminary enter into churches where this is exactly what is expected of them. Sadly, too often, proclamation takes a back seat. The modern pastor is so busy marketing the church's identity, raising funds for the next building campaign, or overseeing business meetings that preaching the scriptures becomes secondary, or even worse, tertiary in its importance. Some of what we see in the shallow preaching in the modern day church isn't just tied to those pastors. It's also tied to the laity of the church and what they expect of their pastors. You see, the church needs to rise to the level of what God expects of leadership in the local church, of what God expects a man to be able to do if he is going to effectively and efficiently lead God's church. But all this begs the question, what should an elder of God's church be able to do? What should he actually be able to do? What should his capabilities be? What does God say it should be? This really is the question that we ask, that we should ask, when we come to this qualification of the elder's capabilities. And so that we want to understand this more clearly, because we don't want to impose a qualification on an elder that is not in the Word of God or emphasized in the Word of God. And we don't want to impose a qualification that is neglected on the leadership of the local church. We want to make sure that we are balanced in our understanding of what God expects of men who lead the local church. For instance, this can be a major problem sometimes when churches are looking to hire men to lead the church, or even when they're looking to bring men from within the ranks of the church to help lead the church. Some churches will look at a man's ability to teach and preach and neglect a man's character, for instance. Is he a good speaker? Is he a good preacher? Does he handle the Word of God well? And they will do all of that. They'll say, well, he's an amazing preacher, but they do this at the expense of the man's pursuit of godliness in his life. We also can see this when it comes to doctrine. They may spend a lot of time looking at a man's doctrine and grilling him over the soundness of his doctrine, and that is very important, don't get me wrong, as we learned last Sunday, but they do all this at the expense of checking into the man's character. Some churches will also go the other way when looking at a man. They will look at a man's character and they may negate his ability to preach and teach the Word of God. He's a godly man, but he's no good with the Word of God. And so we must come at this with an understanding of balancing what God expects of the man who would lead his church, keeping these in the right perspective and application. Now that said, when we look at the scriptures, there are really only a few verses that really clearly tell us what a man's capabilities must be if he is to lead the local church. And there are really two places that we can go to kind of look at these qualifications, this qualification of a man's capabilities. We find two of them stated pretty clearly in 1 Timothy 3, and the other two are the ones that we just read this morning in verse 9 of Titus chapter 1. And so what I would like to do is I'd like to call you to just turn in your Bibles, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at the qualification of what a man must be capable to do from 1 Timothy, and then we'll come back to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. The one we're going to look at in 1 Timothy is one that I mentioned not too long ago when we were looking at the characteristics of the leadership in the local church. In other words, looking at a man's character. We find them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. We've discussed this, but I think this is worth mentioning because it really does speak of an elder's capabilities from a different perspective, and that is an elder must be able to manage the church or to manage his home so that he can manage the church. And we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy. He says he must be one who manages his own household well, meaning he must be able to manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? We clearly know that management begins in the home and then it trickles into the church. He has to start by managing his home, and then if he's doing that, he can manage the church. And even though these verses, especially verse 4, even though it mentions an elder's management of his home as being tied to his management of his children, it also speaks of his ability to manage the whole household, not just relating to his children. And I think we have to understand it that way as well. It speaks of an elder's ability to manage not just his children, but to manage the details and the affairs of his home. And when he can do that, he also is able to manage the details and the affairs of the household of God. In other words, he's able to not just manage his children, he's also able to manage the budget of the home, he's able to manage the bills of the home, he's able to manage the cars, the details of his home, the repairs of the home, the repairs maybe of his car, maybe he's managing the car insurance, the health insurance, the home insurance. He's able to manage the affairs of his home, not just his children, but holistically. These are related to a man's ability to oversee the details and the affairs of the church of Jesus Christ. I bring this up because this is a vital characteristic and a capability of men who lead the church. You see, sometimes men go into the ministry thinking the only thing they need to be able to do is preach and teach the Word of God. And no doubt that's important. But there is another aspect here that we walk away with a man's capabilities. And that means he must be able to exercise authority and oversight over the local church. In other words, a leader must have the gift of administration, the ability to lead the people of God and to oversee the details of running a church. And so an elder, as I said, must have some administration skills, some administrative skills. And that is seen in his desire to exercise leadership over those areas of the church, the administrative details of the church. And when he does exercise leadership over the details of the church, he does an excellent job in exercising his oversight. It's not just preaching and teaching that goes into the work of the pastor. There are a lot of administrative details that go into the managing of the local church. In fact, this understanding of a leader having the gift of administration, levels of administrative gifts, is also seen in that term overseer, literally episkopos. Both of those terms are used in Titus and in Timothy in their list of qualifications. The term overseer speaks of a man's desire and ability to manage the details and the affairs of the local church. You can see it in verse 1 there. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It's not just preacher, it's not just teacher, it's exercising administrative skills over the church. It's repeated similarly in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. You can just listen. It says, for the overseer, episkopos, must be above reproach as God's steward. There's that administrative aspect of the ministry. And so to be an overseer of the church, it means that an elder will have a measure of the gift of administration if he's going to be an elder of God's church. And so I think this is important when we're thinking about elders to the leadership of the church. Is the man and does the man have gifts of administration that he brings to the exercising of oversight over the local church? In fact, we find that the gift of administration is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and we find that it is directly tied to leadership. In fact, that word for the gift of administration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it literally, the word comes from the Greek meaning of someone who pilots a ship. Meaning they're leading the ship and they're managing the details of that ship as giving oversight, having the gift of administration. And so an elder must be capable to lead the church. They must be able to lead the ministries of the church with excellency and with efficiency. This is a vitally important qualification for leaders in the local church. And in fact, last summer, the leadership of our church, we went through some seminary videos that kind of helped us think through more of the administrative aspect of leading the local church, just to remind ourselves that leadership in the local church has this area to it. Unfortunately, many churches and church leadership neglect this qualification. And I would add, it should not be overlooked. There are some men, as I said, who think that all a pastor needs to do is preach and teach the word, and then the elders just kind of give oversight, and they're the ones who do the administrative work, and there's some aspects to you have lead pastors and lead preachers, but every elder should have an aspect of leadership and oversight and administrative gifts that they bring to the church. I have oftentimes been very discouraged when trying to maybe find a particular church that is a Bible teaching church, for instance, where the pastor preaches the word and he does a good job of that, but you try and go and find the church, maybe you go to their website, and you go to their website and nothing is updated, it's all outdated, maybe even the location is outdated, and maybe even when you go to find that church, you can't find the church, you don't know what times the church meet, and there's things that are missing, maybe there's not even a sign that shows you where the church is, and I'm speaking from experience when I say this. You see, the church should, of all entities, lead with excellence in the administrative work that goes on in the church. You see, unfortunately, too many times, corporations and secular businesses do a better job of administrating their businesses than the local church does. And sometimes it's not just the leadership of the church, it's the laity of the church when they're involved in aspects of ministry and they're neglecting doing things with excellence to the glory of God, even in the details of the local church. I'll never forget this one time we were invited to do, we candidated a church in New York State, and Carrie and I flew out there, and I have to tell you, it was appalling to see how run down the church facility had become. There were two elders that had been elders of this church for many years, and they were looking to hire a pastor, and we come out there, fly out there, and the church was a total rundown mess. The pastor, the home that they had for the pastor living was a complete disaster. There were holes in the wall. There had been leaks in the plumbing. It was an absolute atrocity. And I'll never forget saying, what's going on here? Say, we were going to fix it when we got a pastor. Really, is that how realtors do it when they're trying to sell homes? That they leave it a mess and then say, we'll fix it when you buy it. That's just not how that works. And it wasn't just the pastorate. It was also the church building. The church building had been run down, and it had been dilapidated and let go. And I'll never forget thinking about how could you let God's church, even the little things matter to God, let them go and then expect a pastor to come and take this. If this is how they treat the little things of the church, how will they treat the pastor of the church? And I'll never forget Carrie and I had the opportunity to go out and visit with some of those elders and go to their homes. And guess what? Their homes were no different. Run down and let go. You see, in my opinion, when I was out there, my first thought was these men are disqualified by virtue of the fact of their failure to administrate the details of maintaining the facilities and the local church. And so I believe that one of the capabilities that an elder must have is he is to be one who is able to manage the details and the affairs of the local church. Now, I realize that not every man will be gifted in the same in this aspect. No doubt, not everyone's going to have the same gifts. I saw that at Grace Community Church. There were some men that were just excellent and just really gifted in administrative details. They were gifted in preaching and teaching, but they had great gifts in administrative details. And if you ever wonder about that, go out to the Shepherd's Conference and see how well they do that conference. That is an example of administrative gifts led at the level of excellence to the glory of God. Not every man has the same levels of gifts of administration, but I believe that every man who is a leader, an elder of the church, should have a measure of administrative capabilities. Let's look at the second capability that a man must have. If he's going to be an elder in the local church, he must have the ability to manage the household of God, but he also must be able to teach and preach the word of God, as we see very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, an overseer must be, if you jump over, able to teach. He must be able to teach, which is a similar qualification of what we are reading in verse 9 of Titus chapter 1. We will come to that and look at that at the end of our time. But in 1 Timothy, Paul says very explicitly that an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, an overseer, must be able to teach. And by the way, this is the main distinction between deacons and elders. Deacons are not told that they have to be able to teach the Word of God. They are told that they need to hold fast to the Word of God, but they're not told that they need to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict or teach and preach the Word of God. But the elder is supposed to. That word there, that word for able to teach is didaktikon, and it means skillful in teaching or able to teach. The word is only used here in this verse in the New Testament and in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, where it says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. This is the second capability that an elder must have. He must be able to teach God's word. And the reason for this is they are called shepherds. They are called pastors. And I remind you of the event that happened with Peter. You remember in John chapter 21 when Peter decided to disobey the Lord and he said, I am going fishing. In John 21 verse 3, he was really saying, I'm going back to my old way of living. I'm going back to the business. I'm going back to something that I can do well. I can at least fish. And the Lord had to go and restore Peter in his rebellion. And Jesus shows up and he confronts Peter and he says to Peter three times, do you love me? Testing Peter to draw out the condition of his heart, of the true condition of whether he loved the Lord above fishing, above his business. And you remember how Peter replied to those questions? He said, yes, I love you. And you remember how Jesus responded to those questions? Three responses to three questions. Jesus said this. He said, then feed my lambs. 21 verse 15. And in 21 verse 16, he said, shepherd my sheep, a word that speaks of ruling or leading the sheep. And then in verse 17 of 21, he said, feed my sheep. Two times he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And those were tied to being a shepherd of the sheep. Christ's statements, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, by the way, were present tense imperatives that Christ mandated Peter to do if he's going to be faithful in the ministry that God had called him, which really set the tone for all shepherds that would follow in the footsteps of Peter. If they were going to shepherd God's sheep, then what that would mean is their primary role and their primary responsibility would be to feed the sheep, the word of God. That would be the primary responsibility of the pastor, elder, overseer. They would feed God's sheep with a steady diet of the word of God, which is why the great Puritan John Owen said, he is no pastor who does not feed his flock. Now, if we applied that in some of the churches that we know, some of the pastors, we could really identify and say they're not a shepherd because they're not feeding the sheep a steady diet of God's word. A man is not a pastor if he doesn't feed the flock the word of God, which means a man is not a pastor if he does not teach the word of God, if he does not preach the word of God. He's not a pastor, and we shouldn't call him one. A pastor feeds the flock by preaching and teaching the word of God so that God's church, God's people can grow up into maturity by having a steady diet of nourishment from the word of God. A principle, by the way, that we see very clearly through the pastoral epistles. We could spend literally two sermons going through all the verses on this, but I just want to stay in 1 Timothy here, and I'll just show you some. Where teaching and preaching the word of God was to be the priority of the man of God. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. We looked at this a little bit last Sunday, but I bring it up just to show you again. The priority of the pastor, elder, overseer, is to feed the word of God. Look at verse 6, chapter 4. It says, in pointing out these things, Paul writing to Timothy, in pointing out these things, principles from the word of God, to the brethren, you will be a what? Good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. What would make Timothy a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ if he was constantly nourished on the words of the faith, if he was constantly nourished on sound doctrine, and if he was constantly nourishing the church on the same things? You see, a good servant of Jesus Christ, pastor, elder, overseer, is one who is constantly feeding the word of God to the church of Jesus Christ. And in the following verses, as we see on down here, Paul continues, he commands him to do more. Look at verse 11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. What are these things? The word of God. Principles from the word of God. Jump down to verse 13. Paul goes on to say, verse 14, we'll pick it up there. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear. What's he to do? He is to preach the word of God. He's not to neglect that gift to do that. Jump over to chapter 5, verse 7. In Paul's instruction to the widows, he says a very similar statement again. Verse 7, prescribe these things as well. What's that? The word of God. So that they may be above reproach. Jump over to chapter 6, verse 2. We see more of this priority of preaching and teaching for the elder pastor. In Paul's instruction about master-slave relationships, in verse 2, he says a very similar thing in chapter 6. He says, teach and preach these principles. Principles about that relationship. Biblical principles that Paul gave him. Jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, where we get a really great set of verses that stress the importance and the priority of preaching and teaching in the local church through the elders of the church. Notice verse 17 of chapter 5. Paul writes, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. How do we know that Paul had a priority on preaching and teaching for the elders of God's church? How do we know that God expects a man to be able to teach? We learned very clearly in verse 17 that Paul, he has a high price tag on it. He values it because he said that elders who work hard at preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. And that is not speaking of honor in regards to respect, though it might. It is speaking of honor in regards to financial compensation. And we know this because look at verse 18, very clearly stated. He says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. The illustration Paul uses that the preacher, the pastor, the elders that rule well, and especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching are worthy of compensation is he speaks of the ox who is threshing, and the ox is threshing the wheat, and while he's threshing the wheat, what's the ox doing? He's eating from the wheat that he is threshing. And it would not be right for the owner to muzzle that ox and hinder him from feeding on what work that he is doing, getting his living and sustenance from that work. The point is, elders who rule well are worthy of being compensated for their work. They should receive double honor. That means they should be generously compensated for their work, especially those, the key thing is, that work hard at preaching and teaching. You see, that elevates the importance of preaching and teaching and feeding the flock the word of God in the local church. And it shows us, beloved, why it is required that an elder would be able to teach the word. Because it's the primary role of the elder pastor in the local church, feeding the flock the word. Makes me think of Acts chapter 6. I wish we had time to look at it, but you can just listen to me when I speak of it. Acts chapter 6, you remember there was a problem going on in the church with the widows, and they were being overlooked in the daily serving of food to them, and so there became kind of a problem in the church. And so it says that the 12 apostles summoned the congregation, and they said this, listen, verse 2 of chapter 6, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. That tells you the priority of the apostles. They said, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who may put in charge, we may put in charge of this task. You know what that is? Delegation and administration, gifts of administration. And then they said this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The word is the priority for the pastor, elder, overseer. Now, if that was the perspective of the apostles in the early church, should that not be our perspective as well in our day and age? See, the church needs to see this as the pastor's primary role in the church. And the church needs to understand that preaching and teaching in the Word is hard work. I call your attention back to our verses. Notice what it says, verse 17. Especially those who do what? Work hard at preaching and teaching. You see, elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. That speaks of an elder's capability to oversee the details of the church. And part of that oversight is preaching and teaching. And double honor doesn't mean that they get double more than the other elders. It just speaks that elders who work hard at preaching and teaching are compensated. Notice that. They work hard. That word for work points to literally fatigue and exhaustion in the endeavor. It speaks of hard work. The word emphasizes the amount of effort that goes into the work. It's not the amount of work that the pastor is doing and done. That's because preaching and teaching is hard work. It takes work. Now, I think I would venture to say that there are a few of you here this morning who kind of doubt that when it comes to the leadership of the local church, to pastors who preach and teach. And I don't think pastors in our common day and age do anything to help those who are actually working hard at the endeavor. Especially when you go to a church and a pastor stands up, gives a cute little story, reads the verse for a couple minutes, gives a 15-minute sermonette for Christianettes, and you go, that's all he does once a week? And I would agree with you. It's shameful, shameful. But I would encourage you to believe the word of God here. What does God's word say? It's hard work. And this is one verse. There are multiple verses that explain that preaching and teaching is hard work. Never forget this. We were in one of our elders' meetings when we'd started our church, and one of the elders at Grace Community Church who was helping us oversee our church here had asked me how many hours I was able to put into preparation given that I was working another job. And you know, one of the comments came up, well, Paul was a tent maker, and Paul had a side job that he was doing, and he still was preaching and teaching, to which that elder said, and yeah, Greg, but you realize he had special revelation from the Lord in his preaching and teaching. That would shorten the process, by the way. You see, pastors who do the work of feeding the sheep is just that. It's work. It's hard work. It takes a lot of work. And I have to tell you, before I was preaching and teaching every Sunday, Sunday in and Sunday out weekly, and then midweek studies, and then discipleship, and then counseling, because if you're going to do biblical counseling, that takes preparation and thought. I used to think it was kind of a cush job until I got into it and did it. But I have to tell you, it is hard work. It's not physically hard, but it is mentally, spiritually hard work. It's hard work to preach and teach the Word of God the way God expects pastors to do it. And that's the key. Won't you look at that verse, verse 17 again, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. That implies that there's a way of doing it. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We get a glimpse of what that way should be. This is another command given to Timothy, the young budding pastor in the Ephesian church. And it says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a what? Workman. That implies preaching and teaching is hard work. Who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Note the command, be diligent. Spoudzadzo in the language. It means to make haste to do your best in the endeavor of preaching and teaching. It does not say be the best preacher and teacher. It says do your best to preach and teach the Word of God. This is a command, by the way, for all teachers of the Word of God, especially elders, but also Sunday school teachers and midweek Bible study teachers, and even of those ladies that are leading ladies. Work hard at this endeavor. This is a command that God expects of the elders. They need to be diligent in doing their best in studying, practicing, and teaching the Word of God. They need to be workmen. Ergates in the language, it means to literally be a worker or a laborer. Teaching requires labor and work. And Paul uses words to describe it like agonizomai, meaning it's agonizing sometimes. It's a labor of love. It's not casual activity. It takes hard work to do it the way God wants it done. It's hard work. It takes time to look at the grammatical structure of the Greek and the Hebrew. It takes time to look at the lexical meaning of words. It takes time to do the historical study and the background study to set the context so that you can preach the authorial intent of the Word of God to the people of God in explaining what God means by what He says. And it takes hard work to do the theological study on the passages of Scripture. It takes hard work to read all that there is to read on the passage, and it's hard to put the sermon together in a concise, comprehensive, and clear manner to do a sermonic outline so that the people understand the Word of God. And I haven't even got to the spiritual warfare yet that goes into it. Day in, day out, especially days right before you come to the Sunday service, you don't think that Satan is there all the while attacking and there's a spiritual warfare going on? There is. And those of you that have done this work and tried to do this work, you understand what goes into it. That is what the Scripture says. It's hard work. Now, I want you to realize, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. That implies that not every elder, pastor, overseer will be gifted the same as others in the endeavor of preaching and teaching. They're not all going to be gifted the same when it comes to preaching and teaching. There are those who are going to work at a different level and preach in a different capacity because of God's grace purely in their lives, but each and every elder should be working hard when they partake in the privilege of preaching God's word. And why does it take so much work? Because I remind you of what we just read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It's so that the man of God may be approved as a workman, not ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You see, being approved of God gives the implication that God is watching over the man's study. God is watching over that. And Scripture is really clear in James chapter 3. Don't all aspire to be teachers of the word, for they will incur a stricter judgment. God is watching over the pastor, the elder, who's preparing the word of God, and he needs to be a workman so that he will not be ashamed. Ashamed. You see, there should be shame in those men who call themselves pastors and do not feed the flock the word of God. And they most certainly don't put the work in to the word of God to accurately dispense the word of truth. And they should be ashamed, and they should have a healthy fear when they do not do the work as God requires. One pastor said this, John Knox said this. He said this about preaching. He said that he was so burdened and awed by the responsibility to declare God's word faithfully that before his first sermon, it says, he wept uncontrollably and had to be escorted from the pulpit. That's the sobriety to the endeavor. Another pastor said this, quote, there's no special honor in preaching. there is only pain. The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors, and like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time and to know each time you do it that you must do it again. I can relate to that. And I've often said this, the pastor is never fully prepared. He just runs out of time when he gets up into the pulpit. And that really is the issue. And so this accountability to the Word of God is why it's hard work. Now let's finally go back to Titus chapter 1, and I'll spend 3 minutes on it. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we learn that the pastor in Timothy, he's to be able to teach. And then in verse 9, we get a perspective of why he must be able to teach. Notice verse 9, he is to hold fast the faithful word so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That tells us what an aspect of teaching and preaching. Teaching, the Word of God involves both. It involves exhorting the church to sound doctrine, and it involves refuting those who contradict. And if you're going to exhort the church in sound doctrine, it's going to take diligent study to mine out the soundness of the words. And if you're going to do the duty of the elder, you're going to also have to refute those who contradict. You see, this is critical to this process of teaching and preaching. That little statement there, refuting those who contradict, that word refute, it speaks of literally bringing to light or exposing people who are in their error. And so the elder must be able to use the light of God's word to expose the error of those who go against sound doctrine. They are people who literally are speaking against the word of God. Speaking, ongoing present tense action is that word. They speak against it. They are contradicting it. The elder is to refute them with the word of God. And sometimes, if you jump down to verse 13, it actually requires a severe reproof. Look at verse 13. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them what? Severely, sharply. You know, there are some Christians who would hear a pastor reprove someone who's contradicting, who is rebellious against the word of God, and they go, oh no. But you see, we learn in the scripture that sometimes it requires an elder, a pastor, to reprove a person sharply when they contradict the word of God. So this is the capability of the pastor, or the capabilities. He is to be able to manage the church, and he is to be able to manage the word of God. What a great set of verses for us. Amen? And we've come to the end of our time. I wanted to read this really quickly, this comment by James Butler about the duty of the clergy. He said, Paul told Titus to appoint elders, pastors, to the various churches in Crete and to charge the elders about the scriptures. Pastors have many responsibility, but none is greater than his responsibility about the word. First, we have the commitment to the word. He must hold fast to the faithful word. To be a good pastor, one must be steadfast and loyal to the word of God. Second, there's the character of the word, faithful word. The word of God is more trustworthy than any other word. That means the clergy is not asked to commit himself to anything but the best, the faithful word. Thirdly, there's the concern about the word. As he has been taught, clearly states, the clergy must have been interested enough in the word to be taught the word. Those who go to college to be a minister but do not evidence enough interest in the word to major in the Bible are suspect and not fit for the ministry. Fourthly, there's the capability in the word that he may be able by sound doctrine to refute. The word of God will enable the pastor to be able to deal with the problems that comfort him. that confront him, which are named in the words of God. Fifthly, there's the comforting by the word. By sound doctrine, exhort them. The word exhort comes from the word that means to comfort. You're to comfort the people through the word. Sixthly, there is the correcting by the word. By sound doctrine, reprove those who contradict. The ones who contradict are those who dispute what the truth says. The pastor must know the word of God well to be able to deal properly with those who oppose the message of the church. May the Lord give us perseverance in the truth. May God grant us protection and faithfulness, those who lead the church and future leaders of our church. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the clarity that it brings to the church. Lord God, I pray for your church. I pray for the laity of the church. Lord God, may your people rise to your level of expectation for the pastors and the leaders of the church to exhort them in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And Lord God, may your pastors, may your ministers of the word be faithful to do this duty. May you grant them the grace to administrate the details of the church, and may you grant them the wisdom that they would not forsake the ministry of the word. Lord, we ask for your grace. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. We have the privilege to move in.